upon your people, that by your grace.
Turn to page 270 in the Red Book, the Book of Common Prayer, to Psalm 1, beginning with verse 1 on page 270. We're going to read responsively by half verse. Blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waterside. His leaf also shall not wither. As for the ungodly, it is not so with them. Therefore, the ungodly shall not be able to stand in the judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, Turn to page 961 for our third reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12 on page 961. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you who say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we still have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord.
Let's stand now and sing hymn number 685 in the blue hymnal, 685.
Thank you.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who sought him were troubled with unclean spirits. They were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and he healed them all. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and the minds of all of us gathered here, Lord. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I was a smart preacher, but I'm not, if I was a smart preacher, I'd start with simply saying yes to what Bill read in Corinthians. I would look at all of you after asking, "What the heck are you doing here?" and say, "Well, if you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, then there is a resurrection, and those that believe in Christ were also going to be raised from the dead. Amen. Sermon over. Let's go home." Be the fastest, probably Bob Lumpkin's favorite sermon if I would do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay away from the Corinthians passage, although I love it. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we're fools, Paul says. That's why we're here, aren't we? Don't some of us think that Jesus was raised from the dead? Don't some of us deeply believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Don't some of us hope that Jesus was raised from the dead? Of course, blessed by God. And that's what I want us to focus on, because we can get off track quickly. We can say, "Oh, I want to be blessed. Blessed by God and his kingdom now and for eternity." Not blessing from this world. Not the blessing or the desires and devices of our own hearts. There's a big difference. So what does it mean to be blessed by God? Well, we heard in two of the readings what it means. We heard clearly in Jeremiah, and we heard clearly in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. They are like a tree planted by water that sends out roots, has no fear, is not anxious, and does not cease to bear fruit." What a beautiful tree. Cease to bear fruit. What a beautiful tree. Blessed is the one, Psalm number 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But this blessed person delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on that law day and night, and they too are like a tree planted by streams of living water. They yield fruit in and out of season." In other words, they're always blooming. "They don't wither, and everything they do prospers." Now, contradict that with the words of Jesus this morning. I think we've been giving a mixed message. Scripture's saying two things about what it means to be blessed, because the words of Jesus, in my opinion, definitely contradict the words of Jeremiah and the psalmist. You know, we got Jesus at the Beatitudes. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. We all know this. It's in all four Gospels. He's standing in this beautiful place, and he's looking out over the Sea of Galilee, and he's got all these people there, and he begins to speak to them. Scripture says they came, and I tried to emphasize it. They came, like you've come, like we've come this morning, to hear Jesus and to be healed by Jesus. It's some of the reason most of us still come today. We want to hear him speak. We want to be healed by him. Then Jesus goes on to say this about blessedness. "Blessed are you who are poor, Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name as evil. How many people want to be blessed like the first list? Yeah, as evil. How many people want to be blessed like the first list? Yeah, no thanks, Jesus. As I listened to that this week and as I meditated on the scriptures, I began to ask myself, okay, which is true? Can scripture contradict itself? Is it the words we heard in the psalm and in Jeremiah? That as blessed, we should be living like trees with deep roots, like these beautiful oak trees in Georgetown that we all revere. Don't cut one down, for heaven's sakes. They're sacred. Well, they're sacred because they're beautiful and they're old. Is that the way we're supposed to be? Living without fear, without anxiety, bearing fruit in all seasons? Never withering, only prospering. Or is it the words of Jesus? Our blessedness looks more like poverty, hunger, sorrow, or hatred. Like I said, if that's a competition, I'll take the first list, please. After pondering the readings this week, I think the answer is both. You see, last Sunday, Sue and I fled to the mountains of North Carolina. I hadn't been up there to our little family home since well before the hurricane. And we had gotten sudden and shocking news about our daughter-in-law, Anna. In 72 hours, she went from not feeling well to being in the operating room having major surgery. Now she's got chemotherapy. She's got an ileostomy. And it stunned and shook our family to the core. Now, I'll tell you, the Beesons have faith. Gary and Sue Beeson, we've got faith. We believe. And we often feel blessed. I feel like those trees sometimes planted by living water. A tree that does not wither or is not anxious. A tree that doesn't fear, who has deep roots. I find that tree image very helpful when I think about my relationship with God and with my friends. And I want to be like those trees. I want to be a person. I want to be a record that seems strong and faithful and undeterred. But if I'm going to be honest, last Sunday, after we took our three-year-old, home after 5 days, the little grandson, Anna's son, my son's son, I felt more like the trees that I began to see in North Carolina as we drove up the hill. It was my first visit back, like I said. The pictures on television don't do it justice. We're very used to seeing pine trees here on log trucks or being harvested on people's property. They're big, beautiful trees. But to see those gigantic hardwood trees in North Carolina over about a 100-mile stretch, the piles of debris, the mountains of debris that these streams turned into raging rivers brought with them, taking everything in its path. Big oak trees, big maple trees, big fir trees uprooted and moved down the mountain. I was walking through the neighborhood and came around the corner, and my neighbor had lost over 100-foot-tall oak tree, and it was still laying there where it fell. And I went around behind it, and the root ball from this gigantic oak tree left a crater in the ground that was easily big enough for 6 to 8 of us to climb down into. That's how big the hole was. And if you climbed down into the hole and looked at the root ball, you couldn't see on either side of it or over the top of it. And when I saw that on the second day being up there, it hit me. That's what I was feeling. Let me try to explain. You see, for years, I've read Psalm 1, and I've read Jeremiah. And the first thought that comes to me, maybe the same thought that comes to some of you this morning as longtime Jesus followers, is, oh, I'm being described. Oh, that's me, the blessed person. I try to walk in the way of the righteous. I try not to sit with sinners or consult with the unrighteous. And when I heard those words for years, I would thank God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you saved me, and I'm not like those other people anymore. Sounds like a Pharisee in another one of Jesus' stories, by the way. I'm the good guy in this message. Well, that's not exactly or completely true. And certainly, I'm not the first good guy. Don't misunderstand me. Like many of you, the Beesons have committed with everything that we have to follow the Lord. We've received blessing upon blessing for choosing to follow Jesus, personally, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Blessings too numerous to count. But our 38-year-old daughter-in-law has cancer. She's not just a 38-year-old daughter-in-law. She was the first single person at our last church plant. She led an alpha small group 3 times at that church plant. She organized the blessing of the animals at that church plant. She married our middle son, maybe her biggest achievement. She loves Jesus, but she's got cancer. And Sue and I were staggered by that truth. We could feel ourselves metaphorically tipping over last Sunday as I handed my 3-year-old grandson back to his dad, as his dad hugged me and cried on my shoulder. I felt like I was being toppled over or uprooted. So if I'm the blessed tree, or if I think I'm the blessed tree with these deep roots planted by living water, what's happening? I think what's happening is, for too long, I, and maybe some of you, take the words of Scripture simplistically at face value. We read the words from Psalm or Jeremiah as a prescription for humankind who live on this earth, rather than a description spoken by God of his reality. There are two ways to live. We can live in his kingdom, or we can live in the kingdom of this world. Taken as a prescription, then those words become words that are unambiguous and completely clear, and words that we have to act upon and believe in and trust in God. They become the law. Taken at face value, they read that the blessed live one way and the wicked live another. The wicked, they tell us, will not stand. The wicked will be uprooted. So if I'm blessed, then why do I feel like I'm being uprooted? Why did Sue and I feel like we couldn't stand? Because at that moment, friends, we were only seeing blessing from the world's perspective, and Scripture as a prescription to make us better. It's a way of following Jesus that I'll admit I relied on for many years of my life. I've traded that idea of prescription, but occasionally the old me pops up, and I began to rely on my own strength apart from God and the promises that he's made for all of us who believe that the only truly righteous and blessed one is Jesus. You see, there are two ways to live, but only one of them stands up in the storms of our lives, violent, unexpected storms like cancer or sudden death. Only one of them is eternal, and only one of them brings real life. Paul's words in Romans from years ago, Paul who suffered so much for the sake of the gospel, are as trustworthy and true today as they were when he wrote them from prison. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor cancer, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are two ways to live. One is to live a life striving for the blessedness of this world. When we strive for the blessedness of this world, we come off looking like three things: unaware of God, unredeemed by God, and unrequited is my favorite word this week, unrequited by God. We're unaware of God's great and constant love for us. We're keeping score. We become scorekeepers, hoping that the good we've done will outweigh the bad we've done. Don't keep score. That makes God too small. Unredeemed keeps us apart from God and constantly operating in our own strength. Unrequited, we all know what unrequited love is. It's a love that's not returned. Unrequited, we live distant from God, desiring not to receive his love and share it with others, and thereby not glorifying him. See, we have to come to a place where we understand in the Psalm and in Jeremiah that there is only one good person. There is only one person who was righteous. Only one who was like those trees we heard. Only one who gave up his life so that we could share in that life. Because he shared in our life of poverty, hunger, and injustice, saddened by the disease of the world. That one we all know was Jesus. When we acknowledge him as the only righteous one, we begin to live a new way. We begin to live a life on this earth of sharing in his blessing. The way of living looks like a person constantly aware of God and all that he's done in our lives. I ask young couples that I'm getting ready to marry, when they check in each time we get together, how are they doing in four categories? And one of them is spiritually. And when I ask them spiritually, what I want to know from them is, have they been aware of God or unaware of God? I don't want them to tell me, I'm doing good, I've gone to church, I did my morning devotional, I gave a little bit of money in the plate, I'm doing good, as opposed to, I didn't go to church, I didn't give any money, I didn't do the things I ought to have done. I don't want to hear, I want to know, are they aware of God in their lives? Because people who are aware of God begin to ask forgiveness from God more often. They begin to see that their life is not lived in their own strength, but rather in the strength of being redeemed from sin. And finally, a person who returns daily God's requited love. They return that love to God, they return that love to others, and they return that love to themselves. You guys are doing that to me right now. The number of texts and phone calls and things I've received since the announcement of my daughter, it's overwhelming. But it's the church responding to me in love. It's requited and shared love. You become people who live lives of generosity, lives of goodness, not because we're following a prescription, not because we ought to do it or we should do it or we must do it, but rather because we believe in the description of who Scripture tells us God is and who we are. That's the answer to the question of what it means to be blessed scripturally. It means that we are aware that we're redeemed and we're madly in love with God. I know some days in our lives in Christ feel like trees planted next to streams of living water. I'm having kind of that moment up here, just looking at all of you. The other days, though, can be like a storm, and we can feel ourselves tipping over a bit. Living the blessed life by the power of His Spirit, aware of His presence, His forgiving power, and His love, will remind us constantly of this really good news. The good news that Jesus stands ready to put us back upright. As many times as we call His name, as many times as we ask forgiveness, and as many times as we share His love. Amen. Let's stand now. And in the Red Book of Common Prayer, turn to page 109 and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Page 109. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven. Either seated or kneeling for the prayers of the people.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. Almighty and ever-living God, we are taught by your holy word to offer prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all people. We humbly ask you mercifully to receive our prayers. Inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord, and grant that all who confess your holy name may agree in the truth of your holy word and live in unity and godly love. Lord, in your mercy, we pray that you will lead the nations of the world in the ways of righteousness and so guide and direct their leaders, especially Donald, our president, Henry, our governor, Carol, our mayor, and our city and county councils, that your people may enjoy the blessings of freedom and peace. Grant that our leaders may impartially administer justice, uphold integrity and truth, restrain wickedness and vice, and protect true religion and virtue. Lord, we pray especially for the protection of the men and women serving in our armed forces and for all fire, law enforcement, EMS, and first responders. Lord, in your mercy, give grace, Heavenly Father, to all bishops, priests, and deacons, and especially to your servants, Steve Wood, Archbishop of the Anglican Church in North America, Chip, our bishop, David, our assisting bishop, Fitz, our bishop in residence, and our Prince George clergy, that by their lives and teaching, they may proclaim your true and life-giving word, and rightly and duly administer your holy sacraments. Today, we remember St. Matthew's, Fort Mott, and their rector, the Reverend Janet Eccles, the people at All Saints Misano Parish and their clergy, the Reverend Emma Omandi, and Daystar Bible Church, the Bahamas, and Pastor Edwards. To all your people, give your heavenly grace, especially to this congregation, that with reverent and obedient hearts, we may hear and receive your holy word and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Lord, in your mercy, prosper, we pray, all who proclaim the gospel of your kingdom throughout the world, and strengthen us to fulfill your great commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. We pray also for Cherie Vanderhorst, our preschool director. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our capital campaign, for hearts to be moved gladly and generously, restoring the old and preparing for the future with expanded facilities for every age. Lord, in your mercy, we ask you in your goodness, O Lord, to comfort and sustain all who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, and those in our parish family, Olga Abbott, Anna Benson, Lep Boyd, Eleanor Cambry, Jerry Duff, Faith Dyer, Berkeley Ford, Angela Gear, Ed Grant, Norma Grimes, the Reverend Jason Hamshaw, Francis Harsh, Betsy Havens, Dale Hicks, Eliza Jagger, Sheely Jones, the Claylich family, Margaret Lewis, David Maring, Laura Meyer, Doug Miller, Gentry Miller, Roger Maurer, Sally Namey, Pat Knopf, Sally Robinson, Fran Tillman, and Joe Steen. And for all others whom we now name before God. Lord, in your mercy, we remember before you all your servants who have departed this life in your faith and fear, especially for Ronnie Gilchrist, brother of Ramsey Gilchrist, and Bobby Boyette, husband of Suzanne, that your will for them may be fulfilled. And we ask you to give grace to follow the good examples of all your saints, that we may share with them in your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy.
Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. On the bottom of page 112 in the Red Book of Common Prayer, let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Page 112. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Please stand. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Greet one another with God's peace. You may be seated. Peace. An offertory sentence from Matthew. And the king will answer them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me." Please stand. Service continues on page 115 in the Book of Common Prayer, page 115. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, our duty and our joy always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on our mortal flesh to reveal his glory, that he might bring us out of darkness and into his own glorious light. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. You may remain standing, be seated, or kneel. All praise and glory is yours, O God, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. He made thereby as one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue, a perpetual memory of his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. So now, O merciful Father, in your great goodness, we ask you to bless and sanctify with your word and Holy Spirit these gifts and creatures of bread and of wine, that we, receiving them according to your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his friends, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, O Lord and Heavenly Father, according to the institution of your dearly beloved Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, we, your humble servants, celebrate and make here before your divine majesty with these holy gifts the memorial your Son commanded us to make, remembering his blessed passion and precious death, his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and his promise to come again. And here we offer and present to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and our bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. We humbly pray that all who partake of this holy communion may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, be filled with your grace and heavenly benediction, and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. Hallelujah! Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once for all upon the cross.
Therefore, let us keep the feast. Hallelujah.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord. Lamb of God, you take away the sin. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll receive communion from the back of the church forward. The ushers will help. Please come forward. Body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
Thank you.
are blessed that we have a baby at this service. It's a wonderful thing. Our post-communion prayer is on page 121 in the Red Book of Common Prayer, page 121. Either seated or kneeling, let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us in these holy mysteries. We actually had two babies. We had Morgan baby and we had Allison baby, even better, twice as blessed. This is called the blessing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you, remain with you this day and forever. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our final hymn. Hymn number 493. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go in peace and blessing to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Good one.